Genesis chapter 5. And we will read through this entire chapter tonight. Genesis chapter 5 is actually genealogy. It is the genealogy or generations of Adam. And there are many interesting things for us to see here. We're going to bounce around through this chapter rather than go... we're going to look at all the verses, but rather than just go step by step by step, Lord willing, we're going to cover this entire chapter tonight. I'm going to try to. And there are many things to consider, even in the genealogies. And so I want to read it all, and then we're going to look at different portions. We've already seen the first five verses of this chapter already. We looked at that on last week. And now we're going to continue, but begin in verse 1. And as we will be reading, pay attention to what you're reading and observe it as we've tried to teach you to do in the past. And as we look through this book or through this chapter, again, what we're going to do is we're going to read the entirety of it, and then we will begin to look at different portions of it as well. We will refer back to chapter 4 because it is very important in relation to what we are seeing in chapter 5, believe it or not. So we are going to begin in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Again, a very important truth here to note. Don't let this throw you off. You see that he called their name Adam. There's no name given for Eve. God never named Eve. It was Adam who named Eve after sin. When God gave Adam to Eve, or Eve to Adam, if you recall, he said she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, but he never gave her an actual name until after the sin of Adam and Eve. And then God had declared the judgment upon Eve and Adam and the serpent and said that you're going to bear children, but it's going to be in travail and suffering. And then at that point he called the woman Eve, which is mother of all living. And so Eve was never given a name by God. And I think there's a great importance in this that we cannot afford to miss. Adam himself said that man shall leave his father and mother. That's before he even was a father. So this is before he even understood fatherhood or motherhood. But yet he said, because that is by experience, but God had given him this wisdom to say, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And God calls their name Adam in the day when they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years after and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, as we've seen in our previous studies, there's an entire chapter 4, that is, spent dealing with Cain and Abel, and more specifically, chapter 4 deals with Cain. Now, I believe this is without doubt partially due to the fact that chapter 4 is the fulfillment of the prophecy given in Genesis 3:15 of this battle between the seeds. There's the righteous seed and the unrighteous seed, the seed of the woman, the seed of Satan. And so we see that this is actually the fulfillment, the beginning, not the complete fulfillment, but the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy given in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis that deals with two things. First of all, it is the coming of the Messiah, the promise of Christ through the seed of the woman. Secondly, it is a promise or a prophecy of the battle of the seeds that would take place. Her seed and his seed, they shall be against one another, as you see enmity between the seeds. And so there is a prophecy that is given, and we see that being fulfilled immediately in chapter 4. There's no time wasted from 3:15 to chapter 4 where we begin to see this being fulfilled as Cain and Abel are birthed into the world. Now, as we look into the genealogies of Adam, as they are listed in this passage, we begin to see some important truths unfold. As we consider each of these that are mentioned, there are a few things that need to be pointed out. In each case, this is what we find. Now, there is one exception to this, but in each case, what we find is otherwise, is God declares that a son was born. Very interesting note here. Now, as you will pay attention to what you've read tonight, there's not only one son that is born in most cases, but what are there? There's one son that is named, and then there are many other sons and daughters that are not even given to us by description, or given by name. And there's a reason for that. In most cases, these would have probably been the firstborn of each of these mentioned. Now, that's not always the case. Does someone have an example? I'm trying to get you to think here with me. What is one of the examples that proves this is not always the case? Seth. Because Cain and Abel came before Seth, but we don't find Cain and Abel are mentioned here. Rather, Seth is mentioned. So Seth is not the firstborn, but yet Seth is the one by whom God would preserve that lineage. And so Seth is mentioned by name specifically and has great importance because Seth was a substitute for who? Abel, who was killed by Cain. So God declares in each of these passages that a son is born. In verse 3, and I'm going to read these verses again, but we're not going to go through all of the verses. As you can see in your notes, we're going to skip around, so just read with me if you like. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Verse 9, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Verse 12, and Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begat Lamech. Verses 28 and 29, and Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. And Noah was, verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So what we find here is this. When we read through here concerning Lamech, we see that he lived all of these years, and he begat a son, the scripture says. Then verse 29 gives us a little more detail who that son is. That son is Noah. And then it goes on to say that he begat after that sons and daughters. But then Noah, as we find the last verse, verse 32 of this chapter, was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we have three sons named specifically from Noah in this account. One specific child, which is always a son, is named in Scripture here. And the reason for that is because this particular individual is the one by whom this lineage is preserved. God is preserving a seed. The importance is not the time as much so, though it does help us in some areas. It is the individual. There is a certain individual that is being preserved. If you follow this lineage, it's not about the time, it's about the person. God is preserving a seed. And he's using a specific individual. There's many other sons and daughters that are not even named. We don't even know who they are. But that's unimportant. What's important is there is a specific individual, and it does give us an age, you're right, at a time, that this person was born by this person. But what we have is every one of these are males that are mentioned. They're men. And that's for a reason. But there's other sons that are born to every one of these as well that are never mentioned. Most of these are probably the firstborn. That's another thing. Most of these are probably the firstborn males. But yet that's not always the case because, as I mentioned a while ago, you have Seth. And Cain and Abel came before Seth. There is rhyme and reason to this. And what you have to understand is that the rhyme and reason, if you will, is not so much the date. So that is important. I'm not saying that's not. But it's the individual who is probably the firstborn in most cases. And one son is named and that's it. That's the one God is using. This is the one God is using to preserve the seed. And so that's what's important. And what you also find, though, is with Noah, as we were getting to this, is that Noah, there's three sons named for Noah rather than just one. And the question could be asked, well, why are three named for Noah? And the rest of it says this one son was born and then he begat many sons and daughters, never giving a name. And I believe there's a specific reason for that. The genealogy of Noah includes the naming of the three sons. These three sons are the ones that God would use in repopulating the earth after it had been destroyed by the flood. And so God used Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all of them, to repopulate or replenish the earth. It wasn't just Noah, it was Noah's three sons. So there were three branches of Noah now, which spread out and populated the earth. And there's a lot of interesting stuff, information and truth concerning that. One of the things, let me say, is this, that when you had Adam and Eve, and they replenished the earth or populated the earth, you had one bloodline here, and then it began to multiply. Here you have, at the very beginning of the replenishing of the earth that has now been destroyed, you have three already immediately populating the earth. So obviously that's a whole lot quicker because these are all grown men and their wives that are already having children. And so you have a population now that is expanding much quickly. Maybe not necessarily scientifically you can say this is true, but as an average, we could say three times faster than the original population of the earth with Adam and Eve. Because actually, it could be up to four, because you have Noah and his wife, and then you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. And so, do you understand that? So the repopulating the earth was, in all probability, much faster than the original population of the earth with Adam and Eve after creation. So three of these are mentioned, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, there's another thing that's mentioned here concerning these that we cannot ignore, and that is God declares not only that they each had a son, but God declares that they all died. Well, not all, but most. There's an exception here as well. Eight times in this chapter, the words, "and he died," are found. Look at verse 5. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Verse 8. "And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Verse 11. "And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died." "And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." Verse 17. "And all the days of Mahaliel were 895 years, and he died." Verse 20. "And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Verse 27. "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Verse 31. "And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died." Of course, Methuselah, being 969 years old, he is the oldest living being that ever lived. Remember, now there were some who came pretty close to him, believe it or not. But Paul's one of them. But 969 years that we find Methuselah lived. And so he's the oldest recorded living human being. Now, with each of these, we're told that they died, but we're also told of new life that was born preserving the human race. So don't forget that. This still does, however, serve as a constant reminder that under Adam, because these are the generations of who? Okay, one person. These are the generations of Adam. And as being the generations of Adam, we're reminded that under Adam, all will die. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so all men die because of Adam. Sin has come into the earth, we all die. Now let's look at verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Now the generations of Adam in this chapter, recognized by the Lord, called by God in the book of Genesis chapter 5 here, as the book of the generations of Adam, are the generations of Adam by his son who? Seth. This is important. So, this is, consider this. again, I don't think this proves Adam's redemption, but it sure does point us in that direction. I just cannot see where this cannot be true. Because here you find Adam, who had Cain and Abel, Cain kills Abel, and you find that God considers the generations of Adam as that being through his son Seth, which is the substitute for Abel, who was righteous, declared righteous in Hebrews. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice, remember? And that Abel, and I think it's 1 John that tells us that literally that Cain was of that wicked one and Abel himself was righteous because, of course, he was declared righteous by God, being accepted because he was applying the provided means of approach to God, being the blood sacrifice as he offered. So understanding that, it's important to note that the book of the generations of Adam as declared by God are the generations of Adam through his son Seth. While the generations of Adam in chapter 4, because do not forget this. In chapter 4, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, we are also given another genealogy, are we not? Look back in chapter 4. Just turn your Bible back one page. Look back in chapter 4, and you're going to find there's a whole other list of generations that are given. And these generations are the generations of Adam as well, but God does not refer to them as the book of generations. But rather, we find in chapter 4 that the scripture says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then you go on down, and here's what you find when you pick up verses 17 and 18. You find that Cain bore a son, and his name was Enoch. And then you begin a whole other genealogy, which is by Adam, still the bloodline of Adam, but yet God does not refer to this blood line, or this generations, or these genealogy, or generations of Adam, as the book of the generations of Adam. So even though it's still Adam's generations through not Seth, but through Cain. Okay, I think that's significant. So God acknowledges the generations of Adam through Seth, and does not even acknowledge the generations of Adam through Cain. They're there, they're listed for us, but it's not considered the book of the generations. Isn't that interesting? So God calls the book of the generations that of the generations of Adam through his son Seth. So we find that chapter 4, the generations of Adam through Cain are given, but they are not found in the book of generations of Adam as listed in chapter 5. Now there's something very interesting to take note of when comparing the descendants of Adam by Cain, the unrighteous seed, and the descendants of Adam by Seth, the righteous seed. Now again, let me say this to you. You'll find that it does not mean all the descendants of Cain were hell-bound and wicked. Okay, that's not what this means. But yet, there is there is pretty much something being set in course here, and that is that this is an unrighteous seed. Not all necessarily, but it's the unrighteous lineage. And God doesn't even acknowledge it as the generations of Adam, which I do find interesting. Now we find that, first of all, let's look at Cain's descendants. If you go back to chapter 4, we were just there. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Verses 17 and 18. Skip down. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Now from Adam, this is what's so interesting, and you can just jot a note here if you'd like. It's very interesting to note here. From Adam to Lamech is seven generations. It's the seventh from Adam. Lamech is the seventh descendant from Adam. All by the way of Cain. All of these seven that are mentioned, it is said of Lamech, of all the seven, that Lamech killed a man. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. So although this slaying may have been unintentional, and we dealt with this in chapter 4, and it very well may have been, it may have either been manslaughter, unintentional killing, or it possibly could have been self-defense. We just don't know. But yet, Lamech admits and confesses that he killed a man. So the seventh one down from Adam through the seed of Cain kills somebody. And out of all that are mentioned there, we could come to the conclusion that even if it was unintentional and a mistake or it was self-defense, you can still come to this conclusion that at the seventh one down, descendant down from Adam through Cain, there is another killing that takes place. So we could say that there is a pinnacle, the descendants of Cain, or Adam through Cain, reach a pinnacle at the seventh one. It sets a benchmark because there's another killing, which, by the way, who was the first murderer or who was the first killer? Cain. And so now seven after Adam down through Cain, there's another killer. Whether or not it was intentional or not, we really don't know. We don't know exactly what took place. But yet we do know this, there is another killer. Why would it mention this? Well, possibly because it's the second killing, but also because it's the seventh one down. In view and in light of, in contrast to the lineage of Adam through Seth. Because now this is also important. When we look down at Seth's descendants, Genesis 5, 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 22, 23, and 24 of Genesis 5. I'm going to go ahead and read those to you. So just look at the notes and follow along according to how I've listed them there. Genesis 5, 3, then 6, then 9, and so on. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Verse 6. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Verse 9. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Verse 12. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Verse 15. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Guess who is the seventh from Adam in the lineage of Seth? Enoch. Here in Cain's lineage, at the seventh descendant down, you have one who kills somebody. In Seth's lineage, the seventh one down, you have one who walked with God and did not die. For God took him. What a difference between lineages, huh? All by Adam. But yet, God does not even recognize the lineage of Cain and the descendants of Cain as being in the book of generations of Adam. But the book of the generations of Adam are listed as that which came through Seth. The righteous seed, the substitute for Abel. Verses 22 through 24 of Genesis 5. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was a prophet who warned of God's coming judgment due to the wickedness of man. And the scripture tells us, gives us information about Enoch that cannot be ignored. But if you look at Jude verse 4 and 14 and 15, if you go to the book of Jude, and there's only, again, one chapter, so we don't say chapter 1, but just Jude 14 and 15. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, there it is, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch is one who is born throughout the bloodline of Seth, the descendants of Seth, of Adam ultimately. And Enoch foretells of the coming judgment of God. Now let me ask you a question. What judgment is he speaking of? Some would say that Enoch was foretelling the judgment of God at the end of time, I'm sure. But the pending judgment that was soon to take place was the flood. The flood, of course, could be a picture of judgment because it was God's judgment clearly defined. So this could be a picture of the coming judgment, which is yet, and Enoch could have been foretelling of that without a doubt. But the flood was coming, and Enoch was sent by God to say that he was going to execute judgment and to convince all of them which are ungodly that they have done all this ungodliness. Now, in the following chapter, we see that the earth was exceedingly wicked. Chapter 6, verse 5. And I know we're skipping around some here, but all this ties together, so stay with me. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The name of Enoch's son, by the way, who was Enoch's son? Do you remember? Methuselah. Methuselah is Enoch's son. And the name of Enoch's son, the one by which the seed was preserved, has great significance. The name Methuselah means this: it shall be sent. Now here, Enoch is prophesying of God's pending judgment. And then he names his son by no mistake or by no chance or just mere coincidence. He names his son Methuselah, which means it shall be sent. So Enoch foretells of the coming judgment of God upon the wickedness of the earth, upon wickedness of man. And then he names his son Methuselah, which is it shall be sent. And by the way, Methuselah bore a son. Do you remember the name of Methuselah's son? Lamech. And Lamech bore a son. Do you remember the name of his son? Noah. So Methuselah is the grandfather of Noah. And Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. Now what significance does this have? Enoch, two generations prior, now we're talking about long generations, but two generations prior, Enoch foretells that God is going to judge the earth. And this is the first mention of judgment. I mean, it's not literally spoken of here in Genesis right here, but Jude says that Enoch foretold of God's judgment. Now, this could very well be the still coming judgment, but Enoch foretold of God's judgment upon wickedness, and chapter 6 tells us that God saw that all the imaginations of man were continually wicked. And so Enoch names his son Methuselah, who happens to be the grandfather or grandpa of Noah, and Enoch, or Noah, is the one whom God used, of course, to preserve the human race by building the ark, him, his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives. So Methuselah, whose name means it shall be sent, is in truth, his very life is a living witness and testimony of the coming judgment of God that his father foretold of, and his death, which took place prior to the flood, is a last warning to mankind concerning the coming judgment of God, which would not be through the flood in this case. The judgment that came first was that of the flood. So the life of Methuselah served as a testimony to the judgment that was to come, while his death served as a final warning to all of mankind. Look at verses 28 through 32 of chapter 5. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Does anyone know what the name Noah means? No one? Rest. Rest. It's an interesting, I mean, he kind of gives us that definition here when Lamech names Noah. Look at what he named him. It says he named Noah. But what does he say? He's saying this. He named him saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Noah means rest. Noah was the one who was going to comfort them concerning the cursed ground. And in this case, I will not go as far as to say, and I think I told you this already, I will not go as far as to say, and I may have said this in previous years gone by in my ignorance, but I will not go as far as to say that the ark is a type of salvation, or the ark is a type of Christ, or that the rescue and deliverance of Noah and his family is a type of the salvation of mankind in general. I will not go as far as to say that, because, and the reason I won't do that, is because there is no reference in the New Testament that points us back to the ark as being that type. And if we don't find it in the New Testament, I do not believe we are safe to say it's a type in the Old Testament. Again, let me give you an example of what I mean by that. The brazen serpent that Moses lifted after the serpents had bit and were killing Israel in the wilderness, that brazen serpent, is it or is it not a type that we find in the New Testament? Yes, John chapter 3, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, what did he say? "As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." When Christ said that, he was referring back to that Old Testament type. Therefore, that's an antitype in the New Testament. That is a true type. Nowhere in the New Testament, the closest thing you're going to find is whenever Jesus says, "as it was in the days of Noah." But you never find him referring to that as redemption or salvation. He's saying,
as the earth was wicked then, so it shall be again. That's what he's saying. So that is not a type of the ark, is not a type of salvation. And a lot of people preach this, and there's some great applications, and there's some wonderful, exciting preaching, but it's just not true to a type. So I want you to be aware of that. Now, when we come to this, we do see that it was through Noah. I wanted to say all that to make this point. When we see Noah being the one whom God used to build the ark and preserve the race of mankind, there is a salvation that's taking place here, but it is not a spiritual salvation. It is a physical salvation and preservation of the seed of man, or the seed of the woman in this case. That, for this purpose, let me ask you this. Before I say it, let me ask you, because this is where your minds should be. If you've stayed with me, if you've been here from Genesis 1-1 with me, then your mind should already be here. This is the salvation of man, or the preservation of man, for what purpose? Redemption. Right? So it's not a spiritual salvation here, but it is a salvation of the human race, that God's eternal redemptive plan might still be fulfilled, that He receive glory ultimately. Could God not have destroyed all of man, including Noah, and started all over again? Of course He could, but what we must understand is God's plan has not even gone awry. Even though wickedness has filled the earth, this is not plan B for God. God is still fulfilling plan A, and that is redemption of mankind. And so that's how He receives glory through man, is by redeeming him, right? So that's what we must understand here. Now, it was through Noah's descendants that God chose to repopulate the earth. Again, in Genesis chapter 9, if you look at verse 1 and 2. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And verse 2 is interesting here. I don't even know if you've ever paid attention to this, but listen to what God tells Noah and his sons. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. What did God mean when He told Noah that he and his sons were to populate, replenish the earth? And then He says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon all the animals. Well, why is He saying this? Well, let's just look at this logically for a moment. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Eve was able to talk to a serpent prior to sin and experience no fear whatsoever, right? But once Adam and Eve fell, all of a sudden, now, though man has dominion over the earth and over the animals originally, now that dominion, though man is still at the top, so to speak, as far as animals, in the sense of the fact of that we are living creatures as other animals are living creatures. And though we are obviously the ones that God has chosen to redeem, and we are the ones that God has chosen to make in the likeness of His image, and so man is still above the animals, but that does not mean that animals will not dominate man from time to time. Right? Now picture this. Noah took multiple animals and predators, by the way, on the ark, did he not? And God prevented those predators, and He brought them again under submission of man, that they might be preserved along with the human race. When God allowed them off the ark, He now tells Adam, or tells Noah and his sons, that the fear of Noah and his sons and the dread of Noah and his sons are going to be on all the animals for this reason. Otherwise, they would have been eaten alive. Think about how many predators there were in comparison to Adam, or to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. 8 people compared to all of the hundreds of predators. They would have been killed. So what did God do? He says, don't worry about the animals. They are going to dread you. They are going to fear you. And you can eat them. You can use them. That's what He's telling them. And have no fear of them whatsoever. So what a mercy and grace of God here. Again, in the preservation of the human race, that He might fulfill His redemptive plan, He says, don't worry about them. So, once again, through this book of the generations of Adam, as we see in chapter 5 that we've run through tonight, we are reminded of God's faithfulness to receive glory through His redemptive work. I've told you this before, and I'm going to say it to you again, and I'm sure we'll see this over and over again, especially through this study through Genesis as we move along. God's eternal redemptive plan in Jesus Christ, the manner by which God receives glory now actually, here's what we need to understand. Let me step back one moment. God, when we did a study through Hebrews and through James, and we looked at faith, and we kind of defined faith. Of course, Scripture gives us a definition of that, but what we understood is this. Faith is the means whereby God is restoring His glory in the earth. Is it not? Here's what I mean by that. Wicked man today is not bringing glory to God, though his destruction will, he is not. Right? So how is God presently today restoring His glory in the earth? By giving men faith to believe unto salvation, unto redemption, that He might receive glory as our lives are submitted to Him, and as He then would use us to receive glory through our lives. Okay? So faith is the means by which God is receiving or restoring His glory into the earth. So what we need to understand is this. No attack of the enemy, and no matter how wicked men may become. By the way, the earth today is not as wicked as it was in Noah's day. It's not reached that point yet. How do we know that? Well, let's just go back and see. Since Noah, remember there was a place called Sodom, and there was a place called Gomorrah, and there were five cities of the plain. Do you remember those? And do you remember what Abraham asked the Lord when he said he was going to destroy them? Lot had wickedly and foolishly chosen Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain to be his home. And in doing so, all this was the providence of God, of course, unfolding. But Scripture says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. So Lot was righteous. Even though he was in a wicked place, he was still righteous because God had declared him righteous, obviously. But yet Abraham, God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of plain. What does Abraham do? Do you remember? If there are 50 righteous, if there are but 50 that are righteous, will you spread the city? And then it went on down, remember? It went on down. 10, 5 righteous. And what does God end up doing? What did God do? He spared Lot, but He destroyed the city. Therefore, I think it's safe for us to come to this conclusion. There were not 5 righteous people. Not 5. You know what? In the United States of America, and I don't even know that we can honestly say this anymore, but years gone by, I know this has been used. California, you know, the armpit of the states, if you will. You know, so here you have this wicked, immoral, amoral place called California. I'm not saying that's necessarily so today compared to the rest of the United States. But the point is, California, Hollywood, all the garbage that comes from that it belches forth. And so we look at California and think, oh, you know, now that does not mean that everyone in California, I have a great friend in California, a godly friend in California. It does not mean all California is wicked. I would say to you this, I guarantee you there are at least 50 righteous souls in California tonight. At least. So Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, they were at a place that we're not out tonight. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but He didn't destroy all the land, did He? He destroyed the 5 cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed all the earth in Noah's day because it was even more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously. Do you see that? And we have yet to reach that point. Now, it may be wicked, and it may be ungodly, but it's not the same as it was with Lot and Abraham, and it's definitely not the same as it was with Noah at this point, as bad as it may be. And so what we find is God could have wiped out all of mankind. But again, this is not plan B. This is still plan A. There's one plan of God. It's an eternal plan. And so God chooses, through Noah, Ham, and Japheth, He chooses to repopulate the earth, spare the human race for this purpose, that He might restore His glory in the earth presently. Through redemption, He would receive glory. And through condemnation and destruction, He does receive glory also in the wicked being destroyed. And so what we find is, God's glory will not be hindered by the attack of the enemy or the wickedness of man. And if God was able to receive glory in the days of Noah, is He still not able to receive glory in the day in which we live?
God's redemptive, eternal redemptive plan in Jesus Christ continually is being unfolded, even today. It's being revealed. And God is still receiving glory today. Now, remember, God will receive glory through the destruction of the wicked. Remember Pharaoh? I have to go back to this in Romans chapter 9. If you recall with me what Scripture says about Pharaoh, it says, "Even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might make my name known and my power known among the nations." So God says, "I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for one purpose. It's that I might destroy you." That's why God raised him up, that he might destroy him. And through that, his name was made known. And who received the glory? God received the glory. And so God will receive glory through the destruction of man, those that are wicked, those who go the way of Cain, those who reject the provision of God. God will receive glory through the destruction, but God will also receive glory through those whom he redeems. So God's plan is unfolding. His redemption is being fulfilled. His redemptive plan is being fulfilled. And in this case, what we find with Seth and his descendants is, this is the book of the generations of Adam, and these are those whom God used. The ones that God used to fulfill his redemptive purpose in a very wicked and evil day. God's plan remains unhindered. He will receive glory. Both Seth and Cain were descendants of Adam. But it's through the descendants of Seth that Noah is born. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth are born. Which are all the descendants of Adam through Seth. Which are the book of the generations of Adam, according to chapter 5. What happened to Cain and all of his descendants? They were destroyed in the flood. Man was still wicked. So the righteous seed preserved through Seth does not mean that there's all redeemed people now. Because men are men and men are wicked. But this is the preserved line. The whole entire line of Cain is destroyed. Who got on the boat? Noah and his family. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives all got on the ark. None of those are in the line of Cain. They are all in the line of Seth. So God destroys the line of Cain, and then you have the repopulation of the earth, which still produced wickedness because men are wicked. Notice this, another great point here, just to make note of, and we're done. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but Noah and his sons still produced wickedness even after experiencing the grace of God.